I have this this book. It's a very popular book. Almost everyone has read it or at least looked through it. It was first printed in 1955. And that very year, it was Christmas bestseller. The book is the Guinness Book of World Records. The Guinness Book of World Records is a universally recognized authority on record-breaking achievement. The annual Guinness Book of World Records is the best-selling copyrighted title of all time. The mission statement of the Guinness Book of World Records aims to inspire ordinary people to do extraordinary things and also to celebrate the world's best. And I was going through the index and through the book, and I couldn't find what I was looking for. Good thing they have an online version of the Guinness Book, and I did a search for what I was looking for. And that was for one that lived a life, a sin-free life. And I guess Guinness doesn't see that as a world breaker. So I typed in obedience, and I got a few hits online, so I clicked on it. It was only to realize that the only thing that they regard a world breaker is obedience for dog training. So what happens when you break a world record? You get praised in the book, you get recognized, they give you awards, you make it onto the news, you might even get to meet the president or even the Pope, who knows? But the one man, the man that holds the unbeatable record of living a sinless life of complete obedience to the will of his Father and our Father, Jesus Christ, apparently our society does not think these qualities deserve any recognition. And in Psalms chapter 37, verse 32, you don't need to look it up. It says that the wicked watcheth the righteous, and they seek to slay him. And that's the reward they would give God's only Son. They would seek the death penalty. And they did it not by seeking just from the leaders of the land, but even by his own brother, a friend, a follower, for just a handful of corruption. Yet the only person undeserving of death because of his actions is Christ. Christ couldn't do enough signs. He couldn't do enough miracles. He couldn't do enough teaching. He couldn't show them enough love to change their thoughts of their accusations of sins that he did not commit. The only thing that he did was to bring the light of truth. And because he was the light and they were the darkness, the only thing they sought to do was to end his life. It didn't start out that way. It kind of got into the point where they realized how powerful he was. When God brought to life Lazarus through Jesus, through the power of God, that's when they started to plot against him. And it's surprising that resurrection doesn't impress the leaders. They knew what they were doing. In John 11, verses 47 through 53, it talks about that event. And in verse 47, you don't have to read, I'll just paraphrase some of the thoughts. It says that this man does many miracles. They were afraid of the Romans because of what Jesus was doing, taking away their spotlight. They were afraid that the Romans would destroy them. So Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, he goes to the rest of the Pharisees and he convinces them that we got to get rid of this man before he destroys us and the rest of the nation. It's best that he dies rather than us. And it was from that time forward that they sought to take Jesus' life. And that they did. The story of the lies they pitched before Pilate and the people, their determination to destroy that which in actuality they could not destroy. Pilate himself, he seemed to offer them ways of time and time again chapter 27, time and time again against this illegal persecution. Even his wife came to him, pleaded him to let the man go. He gave them every window of opportunity to change their decision to kill Jesus. And you can imagine, it's hard to imagine, but from the beginning of the chapter 27, they woke up first thing in the morning. They want to kill Jesus. They're thinking, putting the final touches on how they're going to destroy Jesus. And they didn't care. Even when Judas came and said, you got to change your mind, it would do nothing. This is for the man that never did a selfish act. He devoted his entire life to showing not only his disciples, but in essence to us, how incredible God is, and showed us his path to follow in order to serve God. So after all this criminal prosecution, they led Christ away to be hung like an animal, to suffer like a worthless criminal. But they beat him, they mocked him, they spit on him. And after all that he went through, while he was in his last few moments of life, they kind of plead to him, here's your last chance, Christ, Son of God, who you claim to be. Come down from the cross after all we've done to you, and we'll believe in you. And it is hard to fathom just how difficult, what Jesus had gone through to be thrown that kind of a mockery. I mean, it was a lie they told. It probably trumps even the lie the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden when she said, eat the fruit and you won't die. I mean, it's quite an insult to Christ at that time as he suffered on the cross. And it was shortly after that when the leaders that were supposed to be leading the people said that to Christ, that he gave up the breath of life. And he laid his body in the hands of his Father, where all his trust and his confidence was. If you look back at Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, it was God who spoke in verse 17, where he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He may not have made it into the book of Guinness Book of World Records, but to be praised by men, but he, more importantly, was praised by our Heavenly Father. And when Christ died, a tremendous event took place at the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross, as he gave up that breath. It was quite an impact for the entire population. Everyone connected to Christ would have been felt this fear and terror. And when he died, the earth shook. God rent the curtain, the veil, protecting of the temple from top to bottom, taking away the approach to God away from the sinful high priest and handing it to the new high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing, at the same time terrifying event to have been witness, this earthquake and the things that had happened. But in verse 54 of chapter 27, an interesting thing seemed to happen at this earthquake and at the events that had happened, watching Jesus on the cross, when the centurion and the people said, truly this was the Son of God. But who did see those things and not utter a peep of recognition? It was the leaders of the Jews. Would they have believed if he hopped off the cross? Absolutely not. They knew, I believe, that deep down that this was the Son of God. Jesus was a threat to their position, and they had a political agenda. Even after his death, it seems they were still afraid and continued to conspire against Christ. Why would they be so afraid? Why would they be so afraid of his disciples? They all ran away at his crucifixion. The only ones that stayed there at the cross to minister unto Christ were the women. And the women of those times, they posed no threat to the Pharisees. Joseph of Arimathea, he begged for Christ's body, so he could place it and seal it in a tomb. I think he wanted to take it off the cross and into the tomb and put that large stone there because he wanted Christ to be left alone. After watching all the abuse and the mockery and the shame he had to deal with, seal with a large stone, and no longer the people can do the things that they did to Christ in a way to protect him, even in his death. Do you think the Pharisees made sure that Christ left the cross? Do you think they just took their word that he went into the tomb and the rock was placed? I doubt it. They wanted him off the cross and in the grave permanently. The large stone wasn't enough reassurance for them. As I said, they knew who Jesus was. They heard his understanding of Scripture. They heard his teachings. They witnessed the miracles before their very eyes. They saw the love he had for the people and the love the people had for him. They feared for what they knew would happen, whether they wanted to admit it or not. The day after Christ died, it was probably a rough night for the Pharisees because they knew what they had done, I imagine. It wasn't the large stone blocking the tomb to Christ's body wasn't enough. So they go back to Pilate and plead with him. They said in verse 63 of chapter 27, they said, "We remember that deceiver said, while he was leaving, that after 3 days, he'll rise again. Command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him at night and then say to the people, he's risen from the dead. And then the last error will be worse than the first." So they wanted, not just the large stone wasn't enough assurance. They wanted guards to guard the tomb, as if the disciples, these brave disciples that ran away at his crucifixion, would show up and try to battle the Roman guards. How about a seal? A seal, a Roman seal at the time. If you broke a Roman seal at the time of Rome, not today, not our time, but a Roman seal meant you break the seal, you crucified immediately. You broke the seal? Hung on a cross. You think the disciples are going to run and break the seal? He ran away at the crucifixion. And it's interesting how they use the word error at the end. The error is going to be worse than the first. You mean so they were still trying to peddle the idea that Christ was full of deceit. And if he rose, then the deceit's going to get worse. People believe even more that you're alive. And that he did. So the error that occurred, that they were so worried about, this deceit that they thought was so terrifying that they were talking about, happened as Christ had said, 3 days and 3 nights after his crucifixion. The biggest event ever in the history of man inhabited the earth was that of the resurrection. And the Pharisees didn't want it to happen. Now, the title of this exhortation was supposed to be Two Down and One to Go. I forgot this. And so at this moment of Christ's resurrection, this another earthquake happens. It shook the earth. The second earthquake. And at this point, I'd like to point out the obvious to those that have experienced an earthquake, but those that haven't lived here for 15 or so years, You all know who you are. You may have felt a little 4.0 trembler. Ooh. Are you okay? But a real earthquake you have yet to experience. But if you ever do get the privilege to feel a real earthquake, one that moved mountains, you'll know it. Like my dad says, it'll make a grown man cry. And he's not kidding. For the earthquake happened on when Christ was resurrected, and it rolled away that big stone, and it broke that human seal, the seal that was there to scare off mortal man, because it carried a penalty of death. But to the angel of the Lord, those threats are meaningless when it comes to the will of our Heavenly Father. And that angel sat there on that stone with a light that was so indescribably and hard to comprehend. The leaders went to such a trouble to deny Christ his recognition of who he was and what he accomplished, what no other man on the face of the earth was ever able to do. The guards that were there, those guards that they had to sit there to make sure he stayed in the grave, at the simple earthquake and an angel of God, they stood there in fright like dead men and did nothing. When did the actual resurrection happen? And so the accounts are kind of different. Matthew doesn't really give much indication, but in Mark 16:3-4, it gives the indication that the earthquake had already happened. I'll read that. In verse 3 it said, when they said on the who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And in verse 4 of Mark 16, and they looked up and they saw the stone had already been rolled back, for it was very great. And there's the angel, and she says, he tells to these women, wasn't the disciples that showed up, but the women, we know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, the one that they crucified. Well, he's not here. And then the most important three words in all of Scripture, in verse 6 of chapter 28, he said, he has risen. What a tremendous sense of joy these women must have known that their Christ has risen. They're probably in depths of despair and fear over the loved one to find that it seemed that now he's alive. It must have been a much bigger picture, these women thought. After all, they knew what Christ, and he knew that he was Christ and that he had come to give life.
Perhaps these women
understood the enormity of what just happened, and that Jesus was not just offering hope for them, but for all of us who have chose to follow Christ. Just like at the resurrection, and all through Christ's life, the angels that are there, his birth, death, resurrection, they're always there. Just like in the resurrection, the angels at Christ's birth dealt with shepherds that had the same kind of emotional feeling, both fear and joy, in a similar fashion. Without going there, in Luke 2, 7 through 11, when the angels came to see the shepherds tending to their flock, when they showed up in that light, glorious from God, they were sore afraid. And the angels reassured them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It certainly is amazing to think about how this angel appeared in such significant times in Christ's life. And the angel appeared even when he appeared throughout Christ's life and was there near the end when Christ was when he was suffering all these accusations as near his death. In Christ, in Luke 22, verses 42 through 43, he asked God, "If you're willing, remove this cup from me. yet not my will, but yours be done. And the angel appeared to Christ from heaven to strengthen him. And as the women were told this about Christ being risen, they were told to go back to the disciples. So as they're on their way, there's Christ on the road. Hail! I found it interesting. I didn't just found this just a couple days ago. It wasn't just hail, like hi, greetings. It was more like a hail exclamation point. And I looked up the word, and it was all hail. In King James, it was all hail. It's the only place in the Bible where it said all hail. I searched the exact phrase. The only place was right here. And it's a phrase that was to be full of cheer, calm, happy, well off. And if I was Jesus, I would be so relieved to, now he's alive forever. Can you imagine? You can't even really fathom it. The suffering he went through, now he's alive. I would be pretty happy myself. No longer mortal, but immortal. Sinless, he paid the price of sin. He is changed forever. No longer having to suffer at the hands of the unrighteous. And the one that holds the keys of the kingdom, and through him we find life. And so these women go, they see Jesus, he continues them on the way, go see my brothers, my disciples, tell them to meet me in Galilee. So as they go to tell the disciples of this miraculous, the women go to tell this miraculous and greatest event to ever happen, who may have been in despair over the events over the last 3 days, to ease the minds of the disciples, who if you were a disciple after your Christ was crucified, they would be thinking that the leaders would be after them to seek the death penalty for the sins of innocence. But as they were going to tell the disciples, the guards were going to tell the elders, the leaders of the land, the same undescribable event that just took place. If you stand there as dead men at a grave and see the Son of God raised with an angel light on a rock, and you're standing there as a dead man, that doesn't leave you quickly in your mind. That goes on forever. That's years of impact. If not just years, but could be your life. So I'm sure the story that they told the Jews was accurate. It wasn't something that could be falsified. So the story that the women told the disciples and the one the guards told the leaders were probably the same event. There was a big earthquake. The seal and the stone were broken. There was an angel of light. Christ was raised. In Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Proverb. And so, in a way, at this point, the same time is going on, you come to a spiritual fork in the road. Now, I know some people, there's a spiritual fork in the road. Some people don't go right or left. They go right, they plow the sign right over. And so you have to make a decision at that spiritual fork in the road. Do you run to see Christ and share in the joy of the resurrection? Or you do as the Pharisee choose to do, not to run to see if it were true that the Son of God was risen from the dead. They do not do that. They do just as they did when they were trying to put Jesus to death. Come up with lies after lies, and they pay a high price for the story of lies to be told on this very day. The price they paid was not just financial, but ultimately with their life. And it is true, the Jews today very much don't believe that Jesus was who he was. They believe he was alive, but they feel that he didn't follow our traditions. He's a figment of Christianity's imagination. He misunderstood rabbis and what they said, and he went off to start a new religion. It's just excuses that people want to come up with, not to follow after what God wants you to do. I have an ongoing joke with my kids. I say, if something, when I go on a trip, I say, if something happens to me, don't blame God. If something was a tragically, if the plane goes down and I die, don't turn and blame God and then walk away and do something else just because of the tragic event. Christ did meet up with his brothers. In Galilee. It was about 10 days later, I guess. I don't know, there's probably a whole lesson in there why it took so long for him to meet up with them. But in verse 17, it talks about that even though when he met up with them in verse 17, some of them struggled even at that time when Christ had what had happened. Some believed, some doubted, which is hard to believe. But whether they struggled or not, it doesn't change what was given to Christ by his Father. In verse 18, it says he was given all authority was given to him over heaven and earth. And we are told, just like the disciples, whether we believe or doubt. Jesus told them in verse 19, he said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptize them. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And there was a point somewhere in there where the disciples changed. Because these disciples didn't go the rest of their lives as runaway, you know, in fear of the people that wanted to kill them. They ran and hid at the cross. So here's proof, one of the reasons you can believe in the resurrection, even though we didn't witness it. But all these men went out after Christ had told them what to do. They changed their character from afraid at the cross, run away and hide, in fear, deny Christ, to men that suffered just like he did. Why would they have changed if Christ wasn't risen? When he was risen, when they saw him and what they told him to do, it changed their lives. They no longer were afraid. They believed exactly what Christ told them to do. They went out and they suffered at the hands of people. But they didn't give up. They didn't run away. They went all the way to death for what Christ told them to do. This is one of the reasons why you can believe in the resurrection. Because they were changed in their attitude and their fear against what the people would do like they did to Christ. Because in Christ they told them that they would be safe. In verse 20, he tells them of Matthew 20, he says, "Do all these things I command you, and I will be with you always until the end of the world." So, the title was Two Down, One to Go. We've had two earthquakes, one at the death, one at the resurrection. There is one more earthquake that'll happen. And Zechariah 14:4 gives us an indication when that will happen. That is when Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives that lies between Jerusalem on the east and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. And that's when Christ comes, and he brings with him the kingdom that will be established on this earth. Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. Christ's victory was over the power of sin. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this victory which Christ won for us, that we remember as we take the bread and the wine. No worldly book of so-called important records stand up to God's book, which gives all praise and glory to his Son Jesus. For only through him may we have life everlasting and a hope to serve him forever. And what a blessed hope this is, for without it there be only death. And it is the final portion of this victory to the end. We look forward when we pray, may your kingdom come.